Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As I read these words, listen once again for something new that's being spoken into your life and into your heart. At this particular point on your faith journey, at this particular point in your life, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, this morning I want to start out with a question. And my guess is that when I ask this question, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. And you will be able to answer the question just like this. Just boom. You'll be right over it. You'll be all over it. Are you ready? Okay. Have you ever been had? Have you ever been had? Now, when I say that, I mean, have you ever been taken? You ever been taken? Have you ever been fooled? You know, it's no fun if you have. You know it if you have, because it is no fun. It's downright embarrassing. You feel ridiculous, you know. And once you have been had, you're always determined from that point on never to be had again. Right? Sure. Okay. Well, beware. 2 weeks from Thursday is April 1. And we all know what that means. So stay alert. You know, you don't want to be had again. Okay. Being had. Just think about that for a second. Okay, I ask this because what I have seen here across the years at Pleasant Grove, time and time again, are folks feeling like they have been had by the church. Now, I don't mean a particular church. I don't necessarily mean Pleasant Grove Church. I mean by the church, you know, uppercase C. You see, they grew up hearing these amazing stories, you know, stories that boggled their little minds, stories that even kept them up at night. Just all these stories were told to them over and over and over again within the walls of such a place as this. Stories that, for the most part, though, never were interpreted, you know, for them in any meaningful way. They were just told to them, you know, there was just like, they were just presented to them, you know, take them. Or leave them. But you better take them. All right. And if by chance they ever posed a question like, "Well, let me ask you, teacher, if Adam and Eve are the first and only people in the universe, and they have two sons, where did they get wives for these two sons?" You know? If ever they pose a question like that, they were just brushed off and made to feel morally suspect. You can't ask a question like that. What do you mean by asking such a question? Get away from a kid. Kid, you bother me. But you know what happened to that kid? One day, sometime probably around middle school or high school, that kid woke up and said to herself, "I've been had." And they didn't like that feeling. They didn't like that feeling, just like any more than we like that feeling. And you know what they did? They left. They left. Friends, this story has been played out time and time again across time and across this world. And you know what's so disheartening about this whole thing? Most of those who walk out of here with that feeling in their heart, you know, never walk back in. They never come back here. No. Now just think about that. Just think about that for a minute. Okay. The word faith is a translation of the Greek word pistis, which is derived from the Greek verb pistuo, which is usually translated something like, I believe. Do you remember how the creeds of the church begin? They're two words that most often begin a creed. Do you remember that? That's right. I believe. Okay, good. And then you know what follows that statement, I believe? Well, it's a litany of precisely what one believes, right? Well, let's take the Apostles' Creed, for example. It begins, I believe in God. Very good, very good. Well, what is it exactly that you believe in God, about this God? Oh, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker. Well, now, if you know the history of the Apostles' Creed, then you know that this particular creed came to be only after years, centuries of critical reflection and debate. Okay. And that this, and that's really the way that most, most of the way big theological ideas, big theological concepts were worked out. You know, it took some work and it took some time. And there seems to be, I've encountered, a common misunderstanding perpetuated by the church that faith is something that is off limits to critical thinking, honest discussion. It's as if faith is something that cannot stand up to the rigors of critical analysis. Friends, the opposite is closer to the truth. From the earliest days of the church's history, it has struggled mightily with what it means to be people of faith. You know, what it means to say, I believe. Now, if you've been around these parts for long, then I know that you have heard me make reference to the Wesleyan quadrilateral, okay? And what the Wesleyan quadrilateral is, it is a process by which we attempt to move toward an understanding of what we believe, theologically speaking. It's a process to discern theological truth. And the way the quadrilateral works is it consciously and intentionally brings to bear on theological questions four different aspects of our life and our being. And these four aspects or dimensions are Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Okay, Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. For example, let's say if you wanted to talk about God, he said, I want to know about God. First, you would ask, what does the Scripture teach me about the nature of God? And then you would follow that up by asking, what does the tradition tell me about God? For the past 2,000 years, what have people said about God? And then third, what is my own personal experience of the sacred? What do I discern from my own life? And then finally, what questions does my reason bring to bear on the issue of the divine? Now, don't get bogged down in all the verbiage here. No, the bottom line is that theological inquiry is a lifelong dynamic process of seeking, study, if you will. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, then he began to speak and taught them. He taught them. And we've been trying to figure it out ever since. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard this, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Friends, this is the fourth Sunday in Lent. We're in the midst of a 40-day season of discernment. We are in a season of reflection and contemplation. And since Ash Wednesday, we've been employing a variety of spiritual practices or disciplines here at Pleasant Grove to assist us on this journey, this Lenten journey. And for me, one of the most effective practices or disciplines to assist us on this journey is the practice of study, of critical thinking and reflection. And by that I mean we reflect on, we wrestle with, we discuss with one another issues of significance, issues of substance and meaning. You know, we come from many different traditions with many marvelous and awe-inspiring ideas about the nature of God. You know, and the nature of discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And here at Pleasant Grove, we share those ideas and experiences with one another. We study together. We study together. Do you study your faith? I hope so. I hope so. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had the experience when you are out somewhere like Esteemed Coffee or the mall or a ball game, a Bulls game or something, and someone waves to you and then comes up to you or calls to you? You know, they seem genuinely glad to see you. They know your name. They know details about your life. The problem is you can't locate them in your personal database. You ever experienced that? You know, I think most of us have. But anyway, it's a terrifying feeling, really. It's horrible. It's horrible. And it has been made an all too common experience in these days because of mask wearing. That just makes it worse to identify people. You see, all I have are your eyes and your ears and your hairstyle. And that's tough for me. That's really tough for me. But anyway, so what do you do in such a situation? That's right. That's right. You fake it. You fake it. You feign recognition. Sure, you feel about it, feel bad about it, but you don't want to hurt their feelings, right? Sure. So they ask about how you're doing. They ask about, you know, what's going on in your life. You know, how's little Johnny doing? Or, you know, how long you've been in the house at Springdale? You know, and anyway, they go on and on. Now, all along this process, you smile, you nod, you know, you laugh, and you wait. And you wait. Anxiously you wait. You wait for that glorious moment of recognition. You know, and the whole time you're standing there, that little computer in your brain is working overtime. You know, every time the friend turns stranger, says something, you try to make connections, you know. They mention their job. You try to think of everybody you know that has worked at that same place. They mention their kids. Who do we know that has kids with that name? You know, and it seems like forever, but it's actually only usually a couple of agonizing minutes. And then suddenly, boom, you've got it. You know, you've worked at it. You've thought about it. You've wrestled with it. And the memories, when they start coming back, they just fill your mind and everything is set right. You know. And suddenly, the stranger's a friend. Suddenly, the stranger's a friend. But it takes some time. And it takes some work to get to that point. Okay. I know that was a crazy story. But anyway, do you know the story in Luke's gospel? It's called The Walk to Emmaus. That's where I'm going with this. Anyway, it's at the very end of the gospel. Do you know that story? I hope so. And if not, you need to go look at it and kind of wrestle with it. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, following. And it's especially meaningful to me, not for what it says about the events that happened 2,000 years ago on that first Easter Sunday on a dusty road leading out of Jerusalem, but rather for what it says about my life as a member of a faith community called the Body of Christ. You know, what it says about my life here with you right now. You know, I wish I had selected the passage for the gospel lesson this morning, but I didn't. So let me just give you the Cliff's Notes version of Walk to Emmaus. Do you remember Cliff Notes? Remember Cliff's Notes? It was a yellow book, a little thin little book, black, I think black lines across it. Ring a bell? Oh, never mind. Okay. I'll give you the two-bit version of the Walk to Emmaus. It's that first Easter Sunday, just after Mary Magdalene and the other women have discovered that the tomb is empty. And they've reported the news back to the disciples. Anyway, two of Jesus' followers are not with them, and they're walking out of Jerusalem toward a small town not far away called Emmaus. And as they walk, they're talking about everything that's happened over the previous few days. Then suddenly they're joined by someone. They're joined by another person. We're told, the reader is told it's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. You know, to them, he's a stranger. They continue to walk and to talk with him. And over the course of the day-long journey, Jesus teaches them many things. And ultimately, they arrive at the destination. They arrive in Emmaus. But the stranger seems to be heading further. And they've had such an amazing day. And so they encourage him to stay with them for dinner, because they want to hear more. They want to learn more. They want to think through this further. So anyway, we read this. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I mean, what a story. It's an amazing story. On the surface of the story, the walk up to Emmaus is a story about a journey, but it's so much more than that. So much more than that. It's a story about life and faith and discipleship. It's our story, right? And it's not just our story because it happens to be in our Bible. It's our story because it speaks to us on some deep level, a level beyond words, a level of common experience. And it accomplishes this by using the journey motif. You know, this idea of a journey. It's a well-attested metaphor for the Christian life. We're on a journey. Right? We talk about it all the time. We all know that. Hopefully we all know that. Anyway, we're trying to figure out what it means to be a child of God. Right? It just seems to be take us a while to figure it out. So we walk. And it's like the stranger, non-stranger dynamic going on at the coffee shop. You know, St. Augustine said that at its heart, Christianity is faith-seeking understanding. So we walk. We study. We engage in deep and critical discussion with others who walk with us. Friends, discipleship is a journey that takes us from a rudimentary understanding of a God out there somewhere to the realization that the God revealed in the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth is the ineffable presence that sustains us. You know, it takes some work. It takes some work. You have to put in the hours. Thinking and reading and reflecting and learning. You know, as far as I'm concerned, a church is an Emmaus community. You know, any church worth its salt is an Emmaus community. And by that I mean a church should be a community characterized by journey. And of course, it should be characterized by hospitality and all those great things and kindness. But at its heart, it needs to be a community that is ready to receive new insights. New understandings. It should be a community that takes its faith seriously, because if it matters what we believe, as we say it does, shouldn't we struggle with what we believe? Of course. Of course. Okay. You know the drill by now. Each week during Lent this year, we're trying to engage in a different spiritual practice or discipline. 1 week each practice, and that's it. You know, if it's not your thing, well, it's only 1 week. It's only 1 week. But if it is your thing, you may just find a new means through which to go deeper into your life and into your faith. And wouldn't that be something? So go. Practice your faith this week through the discipline of study. You know, read. Read something. You know, and if you don't know what to read, well, contact me, call me, email me, whatever. You know, or maybe come to Thursday Bible studies. One of the Bible studies that I lead, it meets both in the morning and in the evening. I guarantee it won't be like any Bible study you've ever been to before. And that may be good or bad for you. But anyway, it's a serious, serious study, you know. Or how about get involved in one of our virtual Sunday school classes? There are several options. And if you don't know how to get plugged in, well, contact Ashley. Contact her at the church. She will take care of you. She will figure it out for you. So anyway, that's enough. So go practice your faith this week. Study. Learn. Walk. Thanks be to God. Amen.